And it was just a blast. My wife and I met in college. We got married in college. So our wedding was a hodgepodge of family and college friends that were participating. Nikki showed up. That was pretty awesome. I was hoping that that would end up being the case. You know, and that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed that. And then I performed my first wedding as a minister back in Pennsylvania for Dan and Natalie, a couple kids fresh out of college, and all their college friends were there, and it gave me a lot of remembrances of my own wedding. And you know, there's a lot of details that are involved in getting married and having a wedding, but really, the wedding is the easy part. It's the marriage where the challenges begin. Because there are plenty of resources for when you're going to get married. You've got friends and family and bridal expos and that notebook that your new wife has been keeping since she was 10 of the flowers and the arrangements and everything she wants. So there's no problem finding resources for that. But once you get into the marriage, it becomes more of, I don't know who this person is, I don't know where they came from, it's not who I married, or whatever your particular answer might be. And so marriage can seem like a mystery. Am I alone on this? Okay, just checking. I thought my wife might yell out pretty loud on this one, I don't know. It can seem like a mystery because you have two people. You have their likes, you have their dislikes, and you have their flaws all trapped under one roof. But I tell you this, marriage is filled with challenges, but I believe that those challenges are worth it. Because when you look at Scripture, we see that marriage can help us be made more like Christ. We have opportunities. You know, each week I always like to have a big point, something for you to walk home with. I'll be honest, I've probably rewritten this 20 times, trying to figure out how exactly, because I know what I'm trying to say. I never am ever confused about what I'm trying to say. But I worry about whether or not you know what I'm trying to say. So some of the discarded big points for this week were deny self, draw spouse. I thought that one was good. Serve spouse as service to Savior, but that sounds like suffering succotash, or someone was going to say it. So I said, well, I'm not going to go there. And so I was really praying, Lord, I want this message to be helpful no matter where someone is. And I felt like the Lord brought to my mind Matthew 20:28, where it tells us that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And I believe that is our big point as we look at Ephesians 5 today. Strive not to be served, but to serve. Because marriages sour when we begin asking, what is my spouse not doing for me? Instead of asking, what am I not doing for my spouse? One of those questions is really easy to ask. And one of those questions we'd rather just forget about. But you cannot approach marriage in an individualistic way. You can't be in it for, here's what I'm going to get out of being married. Because it's a team sport. There are two people involved. And you have to reconcile that you're in a relationship with another person. So God's word today is relevant if you are married, obviously. It's also relevant if you would like to be married one day. My son asked me, hey, what are you going to preach on Sunday? I said, I'm preaching on marriage. He goes, oh, good, I don't have to listen. Okay, that's not exactly what I'm shooting for, son. Because quite honestly, I was really blessed listening to sermons on marriage before I ever got married. It was kind of good to have some awareness of what I should be expecting. And you know what? You may say, I'm not sure that I want to get married or I'm going to get married. You should still care about a biblical definition of what marriage is, though. And so no matter where you're coming from, I believe there's something for you here. So we're going to look in Ephesians 5. We're actually going to begin at the end of this passage in verses 31 through 33. And if you're using YouVersion, just click on the More tab and then Events, and you can find something that'll help you follow along with the message today. Let's take a look. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, as we kind of set the stage for our message this morning. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So when you look at this passage, you see that the joining of a husband and wife is compared to the joining of a non-believer to Christ. And in fact, in verse 32, he calls it a profound mystery. And he's talking about the church and Christ coming together. We are so different from Jesus. Do you get that? Jesus walked on this planet as a human being. He was tempted by people in different ways and situations in different ways, yet he never sinned. Not once. And because of that, he displays a character for us to live, and he became a Savior that we can publicly, in the baptistry, say, I've given my life to. He's the only one. He's the only name. Jesus is the list. And so he says it's a mystery how we and Christ are brought together. We're so different, but Jesus makes it work. It's not you and I that make Christianity work. It's Jesus and what he did, bringing us close, drawing us in, allowing us to have the rescue of salvation. And listen, that's marriage. He's saying that that relationship between a non-believer and Christ is similar to that relationship between a husband and wife. You come from different backgrounds, but you make it work. That death do us part, make it work. And so marriage is a picture here, it says, of the husband and wife as well as Jesus and the church. You have both situations. Number one, you're leaving behind what is familiar. For me, you're leaving behind your family. Look at verse 31 again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This does not mean you have to abandon your family or that you get to abandon your family, whatever the situation may be for you. But what he's saying is you are now reprioritizing. There's someone new that's in first place. It's the same way in your Christianity. There was something that was familiar, the world and sin and doing what I like when I like it. And then realizing Jesus said, no, I have something different and better for you. And so you begin to change your priorities. You have to do that in a marriage. Listen, number one, if you did not know that, and you're in a marriage right now, and you're saying, I'm pretty sure I can just be me first, just go home and listen to this sermon again from the beginning, and you'll be in a better spot, because this is my problem. I become me first. You do too. We do all the time. We like ourselves. I'm often my favorite person. Not always, but often. And so we learn to set our priorities. First, our spouse, in the same way in our faith, first it has to be Jesus. In fact, look at verse 33. He kind of puts this under two main headings we'll take a look at this morning. The two main headings he puts as the responsibilities for the husband and the wife. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. That's for the husband. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this love and respect, even though they're different words, they're coming together under this umbrella of self-sacrifice, allowing the needs and wants and desires of another person to take priority over yours. Super easy, I know. But we're going to look at it anyway and see if we might pick up a few things that'll benefit us. So we're actually going to turn backwards now in Ephesians 5, back to verse 22 through 24, because he begins with the wife, and so that's where we'll start. Look at Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, this word submit can be a real buzzword. It can create some potential problems, whether you grew up in church or whether this is brand new ideas for you. But you'll actually find, if you look at the original language, this word submit in verse 22 and the word respect that we see in verse 33 are closely correlated. They're closely tied. They're both talking about self-sacrifice. And I will tell you, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 has been poorly preached many a time. I have heard it. where it seemed as though 95% of the onus was upon the wife and the other 5% on the guy, because of course the guy is always going to love his wife. I've also seen it poorly heard, where it has been preached diligently, but the wife hears, "That's right, buddy, you've not been loving me very well. Submit, I don't hear that." All right, then the other way, the husband's saying, "That's right, honey, you need to be submitting more. Love, whatever." So you just hear the part that you want to hear. Now, as Southern Baptists, which is our denomination, which makes sense because we're almost on the Wisconsin border, but our denomination is called Southern Baptists, okay? And the reason we've not changed that denominational name is because what Southern Baptists are about isn't our geographical location, because we're about the world. Every time you give, we take a percentage of that and we're directing that towards mission work that's going on all over the world. But as Southern Baptists, we have what's called the Baptist Faith and Message. This is basically a statement of doctrinal beliefs that we hold together. And in 2000, we decided to kick the anthill a little bit, because we had a commission come together and say, we want to add a new statement in our Baptist Faith and Message on the family. And there was one line that got picked up in the media. In fact, I went back to read about this, because this happened in 1999, ancient history for some of you, or as my son likes to call it, the 1900s. And I tell him 1999 is not designated as the 1900s. Sorry, buddy, that's two strikes against you today. We'll see how you go. All right, but here is the line. It said in this new statement that the wife is to submit herself graciously. And the media condemned this. Southern Baptists are trying to take women and put them back pre-20th century, back in the kitchen, doing all this stuff. This is what was said, and I was rereading these articles. In fact, there was an amendment made on the convention floor. Can we change it so that it reads that the husband and wife submit to one another, which is what the Catholic Church did? And ultimately we decided no, because that's not what Scripture says. So if you will indulge me for just a moment, I would like to read for you not the entire statement that was passed, but the third paragraph. It's just a few sentences. I want you to see that what was happening is one line was taken, and it was missed why we wanted to make this statement. Here's the third paragraph of the Baptist Faith and Message on Family. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. That's what we've just seen from Ephesians 5. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. When you read one line, it sounds like Southern Baptists don't like women. I love women. I married a woman. And in fact, when you look at Jesus, who were the people that were oftentimes closest to him? Who were the first people to come to the tomb? It was the women. Do you think they felt oppressed? Apparently not. The Bible does not speak a message of oppression against women. It says if you do this, there is freedom. If you do this, there is life and love and freedom that can be found in marriage when you take on the responsibility God has called for you. So when you look at verses 22 through 24, because really what we've seen is that prior to this, we're seeing a statement together of our responsibilities. Now let's take a look, verses 22 through 24, because it says that the submission of a wife should accomplish two purposes. The first one's in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The first opportunity that a wife has in submitting to her husband is to honor God. Verse 22 says that you do it not because your husband deserves it, or not because he's worthy of it. You do it as to the Lord. You're seeing it as a spiritual act of worship, an opportunity to reflect God's love in what you do. So we have women that are involved in all sorts of aspects of our church. Whether it's people who serve on the praise team, or Miss Trish who is helping in the back with baptisms, or someone who's teaching Sunday school, why do people do those things? They do it because they want to honor God. They want to serve God in some way. The Bible says, women, approach your marriage in the same way. Approach the way you take ministry in the church as the same way that you would minister to your husband. You're doing it to honor God. not because your husband deserves it. You're doing it because God has called you to it, and so that God would be honored. Because look at verse 24. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. So what it's saying here is God's not calling wives to anything new. The same way he's calling you to a Jesus-first life, he's calling you to a Jesus-first marriage. And what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? Love God and love people. And wives, if you didn't know it, your husband is a people, and he's that person that God has put there for you to be challenged and for you to have an opportunity to serve, even when it's not so easy. The other thing that a wife has an opportunity to do as she submits is in verse 24. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What this is an opportunity for a wife to enable her husband. If her husband is asking her to do something that is unreasonable, unjust, or uncaring, it does not say a wife has to do anything her husband says. And some people have justified this in that way, and that is not what Scripture says. What it's saying is a wife should give every opportunity for her husband to lead. Remember when we were going through Judges a few months back? Some of you say, no, that's okay. Whenever we were talking about Deborah and Barak, remember, Deborah has risen to this level of leadership in Israel because there were none of the men who were willing to step up. And so she goes to Barak and says, hey, Barak is calling you, or God is calling you, Barak, to lead Israel out of captivity. He says, I don't really want to do that. Can you do it for me? She says, no, I'm not going to do that for you, but I'll go with you. So they go together, they get to the battlefield, and one more time, Deborah says, Barak, this is God's call for you. Go do it. And he does. He needs more encouragement, more opportunities. Now, I think Deborah could have taken control of that army and led them very well herself. What God was communicating back there in Judges is it's not about a woman's capability. It's about a woman's calling and that opportunity to enable her husband, to free him. So many times my wife has seen me not being the strong spiritual leader of the house that she wants to see out of me. And so she doesn't say, well, Heath, I'm going to start doing all the spiritual stuff because you're just dumb. So she doesn't do that. She's very lovingly said, you know, I really think it'd be great if we did this as a family or we did this as a family, to which I knew she was saying, hey, buddy, get in gear. And so you have that opportunity as a wife that when you submit, you're giving him an opportunity to lead. I was at Panera, it's maybe been a couple months ago now, and there was a couple sitting at the table next to me. And apparently this guy had been going to the doctor and not getting some answers, and she was not only berating him, but berating him loudly. I can't believe you went to the doctor and didn't get all the answers you need. That's just like you. You can be so dumb sometimes. Now, I wanted to get up and go over and say, excuse me, I'm sorry, could I rescue your husband for an hour? But I didn't do that because I felt like that might not be helpful. And you know what? The things that she was saying may have been important. It may be that he doesn't always ask the right questions at the doctor. Maybe she is concerned, but it was coming out in such a way, hey, idiot, here's how you should do it. That's not enabling or encouraging. And so if you as a wife can be gracious and say, you know what, I'm going to help him be the person that I know God wants him to be, that's when you make a mark on a husband. That's when you really can step in. That's how my wife so many times has affected me. Dr. Kevin Lehman wrote a book called Have a New Husband by Friday, How to Change His... Some of you women are like, hold on, how do you spell Lehman? All right, so... The title of the book is Have a New Husband by Friday, How to Change His Attitude, Behavior, and Communication in Just 5 Days. Now, I have not read this book, but I've read reviews of those who've read this book, and I actually saw an interview with Dr. Lehman. And here's basically what came out. A bunch of wives read this book and said, this book is a big trick. Here's what one reviewer said. This book isn't about changing my husband. It was about changing me, which in turn began to bring some changes in my husband. And so she recognized that while it wasn't exactly the message she anticipated, it was the message she needed. Listen, I'm not saying to you wives that your husband's love should be dependent upon you showing him respect or submission. What I'm saying is it won't hurt. And husbands, I'm not saying that your wife deserves love because she's been respecting or submitting in the right way, but what I'm saying is it won't hurt. when you have that reciprocal relationship, you don't say, well, you know, she starts respecting me, I'll show her a little love. I can tell you, you guys are going to be in my office on Monday. And I got things to do on Monday. We have to make sure that we're not saying, well, as soon as he deserves it, as soon as she deserves it, they can have it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that about salvation? Do you recognize that he's saying the mystery is Jesus could have said, you know what, you don't deserve this, buddy. But you can have it anyway. That's a pretty big deal. That's what he's saying. So, wife, here's my question for you. Don't worry, husbands, ours is coming. To you, wives, does your husband feel disrespected by you in some area? And do you already know the area with virtually no reflection? All right, on to husbands. All right, so let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 28. All right, men, hold on to your hats, because as a husband, this is the one that really hurt me a lot more. All right, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, we've seen several times in the New Testament this word love. You've heard it a billion times that love has all these different words. Well, this is that John 3:16 agape. It's talking about a love that sacrifices, because verse 25 again said, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here's the really comfortable question, husbands. How much do I look like Jesus to my wife? When you look at your thoughts, which are more evident than you realize, your words, which are super evident, and your actions, does your wife see the attitude of Jesus coming out of you in your thoughts, your words, and your actions? Now, in some places, it may be yes, but not in all places. And as soon as we forget to ask ourselves this question, husbands, we put ourselves in a really bad spot. Now, here in this passage, it's saying the love of a husband should do three things. Verse 25, it should sacrifice. Now, I think there are small sacrifices and big sacrifices to a man, but to a woman, they're both big. One of the small sacrifices is, husband, if sports is getting in the way of your relationship to your wife, you need to push back against sports. And yes, I know there's only four games until the Cubs potentially win the World Series. I'm not saying that you need to skip the World Series to prove to your wife that you love her, but what I'm saying is this. Does your wife sometimes wonder? Because the priority you give to sports or entertainment or video games or movies or whatever, listen, those things are fine, they're all involved in my life, but they are not my life. I can't say, well, I don't have any time for my wife because I need time for me. Nope. Your wife deserves that time first. I've told you before, when I went through that Christian counseling class, I put that sticky note on my steering wheel because I thought I was going to learn how to fix people, but just the guy kept yelling at me. And so I put the sticky note on my steering wheel, and what I wrote was this. You are now home. You're not off the clock. Instead of pastor, you're dad. Because I realized I wasn't being there for my wife. I was coming in, and I mean, I was driving 3 hours round trip to go to school and doing work and doing stuff, and now I just wanted to sit and watch television. But my wife needed me. My wife hadn't had anyone to talk to except little tiny children who kept asking her the same question, wouldn't leave her alone. She wanted conversation, and so I needed to give it to her. And guess what? I started talking to her more. I found out she's really interesting. I should talk to her more. And now with Netflix, I mean, just press pause. It's not that hard, okay? So we have these opportunities. Now, that can be a small thing, but here's how I view it. I try in every opportunity to say yes to my wife. If my wife asks me for something or to do something, I try to make sure that I'm going to say yes if at all possible. That's my desire. That's how I want to sacrifice for my wife. Now, one other thing I'll say, and I'll get off this, but don't worry, guys, there's two more to go, so don't get too easy. But one of the things I recognize is sometimes I had this problem. I thought that because I brought home a paycheck, my wife realized I must love her. Here's a pile of money. Boom. Love ya. Apparently, that's not the case, because my wife has loved me when I didn't have very much money. And so I recognize that to love my wife is not just to say, well, I went to work today and I provided for you today. That's not as meaningful to a woman as I thought it was. So if you want to sacrifice, figure out what currently is taking up a majority of your time. That's probably what needs to be checked on. Second, we have an opportunity and responsibility. Here's one I really feel like I'm weak in. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, that he might invest spiritually in her. You're thinking, okay, Pastor Heath, you're telling us that you're not investing spiritually in your wife very well. Here's my problem. You guys listen to me for like 30 some odd minutes. I don't want to go home and keep preaching at my wife where she gets like sermon 2.0. You know, like when you watch a movie and it says, do you want to watch the regular version or the extended version? You know what the extended version is, right? It's all the scenes that weren't good enough to be in the movie. So I don't want to go home and give my wife the extended version of the sermon with all the stuff that was just garbage. And I don't want to go home and just keep talking to her and talking to her about spiritual stuff. I don't want to be her pastor when I'm home. And so I struggle on how can I invest in my wife spiritually without making her feel like she's getting a second sermon. So one of the things I try to do, and I'm trying to do better, I pray for my wife, but I'm trying to let her know how I'm praying for her. Husbands, pray for your wives. And don't just pray, Lord, today, please let dear old Margaret have a great day. Amen. That's a terrible prayer. That shows no effort or thought. And it gives you no opportunity to be an answer of God in that prayer. Really pray for your wives. Really be willing to invest spiritually in your wives. And finally, verse 28 and 31 tells us to prioritize. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. And then verse 31 reminds us, therefore a man leaves his father and mother. Your wife has to be the most important human relationship you have on this planet. Jesus is number one, your wife is number two, not your friends. You can have friends, but you make sure that your wife doesn't feel like she's playing second fiddle to your friends. Another thing, I know we've already taken a look through our relationship to our kids. We did that when we did child education. Technically, though, Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 5, for those of you who struggle with math like me. But in Ephesians 6, it's basically talking about how to raise your kids. So what is it saying? First, husbands and wives, get yourselves squared away before you try to just move on to your kids. Because your kids see that. And I see a lot of times couples recognize they're having a problem, so what do? They divert their attention into their kids, and they don't fix what's going on with them. Listen, I tell my kids all the time, hey, I chose your mom. I didn't choose you guys. You just showed up. I love y'all. But it's Jesus, your mom, then y'all, okay? So I want my kids to know I love them, but hey, mama comes first. That's just the way it's going to be. And you also have to prioritize your parents. Nikki and I got married really young, and I had lived at home for a long stretch of time before we got married. And I admit, we lived so close to my parents, there were times I thought more about how I was going to be a help to my parents than my wife. I still sometimes, as a 21-year-old, acted more like their son than a husband. So I don't know if that's for anyone in here or not, but that was where I was struggling. Boy, I love preaching. I love just telling you guys how terrible I am. It's a lot of fun. All right, so husbands, does your wife feel unloved by you in some area? And do you already know the area with virtually no reflection? Good times today. At this time, as we look at verse 31, I'd like to ask the praise team and our prayer partners to come as we look together in verse 31. There's two words. You may forget what happened in the sermon today. Maybe even that big point. I shared so many different ones with you, you forget which one was a real one, okay? I get that. So let's take a look at verse 31, because there's two words that I hope can be an encouragement to you, if nothing else. Look at verse 31 one last time with me. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. Some translations say cleave together. This is all talking about getting into a relationship of commitment. Listen, marriage is a picture of the mystery of our faith. That's what it is. What is the mystery of our faith? The mystery of our faith is that Jesus knows me, and still Jesus loves me. Jesus sees my flaws and stays committed to me. What's one of the first passages I bring out to a couple that finds themselves in my office? I share with them Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That can be the mystery sometimes, can't it? How does Jesus keep forgiving me? How does he keep overlooking my flaws? I'm so glad he does. But are you asking Jesus to overlook your flaws, but you're not willing to overlook those issues with your spouse? He's maintaining a relationship with us. Because what happens, we start looking around and saying, well, the grass looks greener over there. Listen, Jesus isn't calling you to find other grass. He's calling you to water yours. Stay where you are. Be committed. Live that commitment. Because Jesus is able to do something incredible in a marriage. Nikki and I have almost been married for 17 years. It's not always been easy. There have been challenges, but the challenges came because of my selfishness. We have to look and say, how will I live more selfless? Ephesians is a book about unity. Unity in the church, unity with Christ, and unity in our families. So our big point again, strive not to be served, but to serve. I want to ask you three questions before we come into this time of invitation. Do you have a spouse who's not doing their part? Then do yours. Have you made some mistakes towards your spouse? Confess and repent. And are you unmarried, but you'd like to have a great marriage one day? Then the words of Adrian Rogers, don't look for the right mate, be the right mate. I don't know how God is speaking to you this morning, but I'm going to give you just a moment, whatever God is saying, that you could right now pray and make a commitment to the Lord, however he's leading you. Would you take just a few moments between you and the Lord, and then we'll close this time together.